Welcome back to At Home in Your Hymnal. This is episode 17. We've been looking at the Gloria in Divine Service setting 1. Most of the time when we think of the Gloria, we think of the message of the angel, Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest. But as we move forward with looking at these stanzas of acclamation in our Gloria, there is another little rubric that says John 1, verse 29. And this next section we're going to be looking at deals with this. Let me read from John chapter 1, and I'll begin with verse 29 and read a little bit past. The next day, he saw Jesus, and we're talking John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." That's from John chapter 1. In our second stanza, our second acclamation in the Gloria, the stanza is addressed to God the Son in his relationship to the Father. "Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, receive our prayer." Okay, let's look at those individually, Pastor. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father. What's up with that?
Well, first off, the word Christ means anointed one, Messiah in the Hebrew, and so that's telling us who Jesus is. We also have only Son of God the Father, the one we just sang about. He is the only begotten Son, the only child of God, if you will, in that regard. And what that means is that he is very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. So this is a confession of who Jesus is, as the Son of the Father. And so that's an important thing right there. We have the entire Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian creeds kind of summarized in these few words here that we're saying.
And we are all children of the Father by grace through faith. We're talking about a very special and unique relationship between God the Father and God the Son.
We're adopted.
Okay,
children.
I was just going to say, how would you explain that difference? And that's it right there. That is the significance of that begotten word. And that's why we want to cling so tightly to the scriptural words, so that there is no confusion or ambiguity with regard to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The next line talks is taken almost directly from John chapter 1, those words that I read just a moment ago. Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. And then it adds, have mercy on us. Why do you think that Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world, have mercy on us? Why do you think that's put together here?
Well, first off, Lord God is echoing the same words we just sang about God the Father, and so this is the same God. Jesus is not a different God than God the Father. Jesus is not a different God than the God of the Old Testament. He is the very same God, the Lord God. And then we have these words from St. John, like you said, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Again, we're quoting Scripture. We're quoting a word that speaks directly about who Christ is, and it brings to mind all the Old Testament with the sacrificial system where animals were slaughtered, their blood poured on the altar, their bodies burned as a way to grant forgiveness of sins to people, all of that foreshadowing Jesus who goes to the cross to bleed and to die and to suffer hell so that we might not be called guilty for our sins, but instead be adopted as children of God. And so all this is brought together in the identity of who Jesus is, the only begotten Son of the Father, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. And then we have a prayer, the prayer that we always pray to God, have mercy on us. In other words, show us compassion, rescue us from sin, death, and the power of the devil, take away our sin and grant us eternal life, not because we earn it, but because you love us and love is your very identity, and that's what you promised to do.
Don't give us what our sins have earned, what we deserve. You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then that last line, you know, I just think this is so beautifully constructed. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, incarnation. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Redemption, crucifixion, resurrection. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. Ascension and reign. A few words about you're seated at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? And why is Jesus receiving our prayers? Tell us a little bit about the work of Jesus as it continues on now since his ascension.
Well, the right hand of a throne or the right hand of a king is a position of power. It's where the advisor sits and kind of not only tells people's names who come in that the king doesn't care to keep track of, he also gives him advice on what his rule involves, military conquests, taxes, all these things. The person at the right hand is a position of power because he has the ear of the king. And Jesus now sits there speaking on our behalf, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He intercedes for us along with the Holy Spirit, saying, don't hold Clint Poppy's sin against him because my blood covers it over. And God looks at Jesus and says, well done, that's great, I won't. He can experience all the joys of heaven because of you and what you've done. And so Jesus sits there in the ascension speaking to God on our behalf. It's not that Jesus is stuck there or that Jesus is only in one place as the God-man. He also is present in the Word down here. He's present in the Lord's Supper. He's present in baptism. Jesus, the ascended one, really is everywhere. It's hard to put a position on him. So when we say this, we're really talking about the things he's doing more than a physical place in heaven that he is.
Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, we talk about that. We think about that. Most of the time, we think about that in the past tense. We don't think about how his threefold office as prophet, priest, and king continues on now until the last day. The third stanza, the last part of our Gloria, also addressed to Christ, includes a reference to the Holy Spirit, again, Trinitarian in nature, and returns to at the end to the theme of the glory of the Father, echoing the opening antiphon. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. Alone, alone, alone. You alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High. Whatever order you want to take them in, first of all, talk about the alone, and then those three alones that are referenced here, Holy One, Lord, and Most High.
There is no other God that exists, let alone competes with the one true, real God. All the other gods are just imaginary, made-up baloney.
You shall have no other gods before
right.
me? Are we talking First Commandment stuff
we
here?
We are definitely talking First Commandment stuff here. And so when we say the word alone about the real God, that's a confession of faith that's important for us to keep in mind. He is the Holy One. In fact, all holiness comes from him. It doesn't start with us, but rather it begins with God. He gives it to us by his word and sacrament. And this is that ebb and flow of the worship service. He is the Lord, as we talked about earlier, this has this connotation of the Old Testament God, Yahweh. That God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the same God of the New Testament as well. He's the Most High, meaning he reigns above every single thing that exists in the universe. He's in control of it all. He is the God above every other thing, real or imagined, that could be.
Which connects us back to the beginning where the pastor begins, glory to God in the highest.
Correct.
And so we've got this bracket. This is kind of like an additional antiphon here. Okay, sorry to cut in.
No, that's okay. And so then we end with the Trinitarian antiphon again, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father. This is the God that we worship, and when two or more are gathered in that name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God promises to be here with us.
I get shivers up my spine when we hear this Gloria in its entirety, when we sing it in the corporate worship of the church. I love to sing this. I know it by heart, and many of you do too. I love to sing it as a part of my personal piety, personal devotional life. I sing it while I'm mowing the lawn, along with the Venite and the Te Deum and some of those other wonderful liturgical parts here. But today, as we've gone through this individually and we've looked at these stanzas, sometimes you pick something apart and it loses something in the details. For me, it has only enhanced the beauty of this particular hymn. Now, I know, Pastor, what we did with the other hymn of praise, This is the Feast, we connected back to some of the Bach pieces that are out there. And sadly, we don't have enough time to do that with this particular episode, episode 17. We just had so much here with the Gloria. But can you give us a little bit of a teaser? And I promise when we begin episode 18, we'll continue a little bit with talking about the Gloria, and we'll get a chance to hear historically in the church some of the ways that the Gloria has been used. We don't have to use these exact words. We don't have to use this exact tune. We have much freedom and much flexibility here. A few words on Bach's use of the Gloria.
Well, he has a cantata where it's unique in regards that the words are not in German, but they are in Latin. And I think that's because these particular words were familiar to everybody from their use in the divine service for 2,000 years, at the time of Bach, 1,700 years, in the Latin Mass. And so it is familiar, and even the name that we have, the Gloria in Excelsis, is Latin. And so it's unique. Bach wrote this tune for Latin words, and also then it is performed, is written for the Christmas time when these words were sung by the angels, and so in that regard it's neat. It's only got three movements, but it focuses on those words, glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever, which is where we take these words and we sing them additionally in other places in the divine service to bring to close, for example, the introit or other parts of the service, reminding us that the glory, glorious God that we worship is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he's the one who was in the past, is now, and will be forever in the future.
In the little bit of time that we have left, for somebody who would want to listen to some of these things on their own, where would they go and how would they do it? It in an instant.
If you go to YouTube and you type in their search bar, BWV191. There'll be a whole bunch of different versions of this Bach cantata that is the Gloria in Excelsis that come up, and you can listen to any of them.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. And I promise in episode 18 coming up next time, we'll listen to some of that Bach Gloria music. But for now, for Pastor Moline, Pastor Poppy, this is At Home in Your Hymnal. Episode 17, The Gloria in Divine Service 1. We'll be back again next time. God's richest blessings in Christ.